Invite you to turn back in the scriptures to 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 through 28. And the title of the sermon today is, What Does Readiness for Christ's Coming Look Like? We'll have prayer. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that from the beginning of time, you have spoken to your people, you have given your word, and today, Lord, we pray that we would also have that blessing that is for your people, that we would be able to hear from you, that through your Spirit you would bring the written word to bear, and we would have the blessing of your preached word. We ask, Lord God, today that we would know the word that became flesh. And we ask that what would be the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts that would be pleasing in your sight. We ask it of you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We're in the season of Advent. This is the third Sunday of Advent, the four Sundays ahead of the 25th of December. And the word Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus, meaning coming. And so it's a season of the year when we remember the first coming of Christ. That's in history, 2,000 years ago. And what's future for us, his promised second coming in glory. And there's going to be a huge contrast between those two. The first time he came in humility. And although the angels sang and then announced his birth, he was laid in a manger. And he came to Jerusalem later riding on a donkey and went to the cross and died for our sins in great humiliation. But when he comes again, he will come in glory. And the Bible says, who can stand when he appears? When Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, he has a lot to say in these letters about the second coming of Christ. Here was a model church. There were churches that you read about in the New Testament, and they had a different personality from each other, their different history. The church in Thessalonica, Paul said, was a model church. Others could look to them and say, this is what a church of the Lord should look like. He says in the opening chapter in verse 7, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. He's talking about the region round about, that the Lord's message rang out from you in those areas. So this church had a great witness in the region. But he goes on to say, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So as Paul commends them for really receiving the gospel from him, turning from their idols, turning to the living God, he also mentions that they were waiting for Jesus to return. And so as we read these instructions here at the end of the letter, we need to keep in mind that Paul is talking to Christian people, very Christian people. And without the cross of Jesus Christ, we're going to read this section of the letter, and it's going to fall on deaf ears. We're going to read it, and we're going to say, oh, sure, you know, sounds good. But if we're Christians, we're going to put these things into practice because they're for us. He said, now we ask you, brothers, and again, as he uses this term here like three times in our reading today, the word brothers is a term of the apostles for the church. And yet it includes the women. It's, now, modern translators today often say brothers and sisters. And that brings out the thought of it. If that helps you, go for it. We ask you, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who are hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. So we look at this section here, verses 12 to 13. I've given a first point here, this line, to maintain a Christian attitude toward church workers. If you look up in the Merriam-Webster's dictionary, you'll find that the word maintain is to keep in an existing state of repair, efficiency, and value, to preserve from failure or decline, such as to maintain machinery. I think of our my past on the farm. We lived on a country road, as many of you did at one point. And the road grader, the maintainer, would come by and keep our roads in shape. I remember one of my my wife's uncles, as people were reflecting on his life at a recent reunion. And one of his favorite words to use in a conversation was the word maintain. He would maintain this and he would maintain that. And they said with this particular uncle, there was a lot of maintaining going on. Well, we have to maintain a Christian attitude toward church workers, as we see the Apostle Paul tell us, to respect those who work hard among you. Now, he is clearly addressing church officers as this continues, but this truth is for everyone who is doing a work in the church. And work in the church always takes sacrifice of time, energy, preparation. You don't know how it's going to go. You kind of step out on a limb and you trust God. And sometimes maybe your hands are shaking when you do it. And you wonder how it's going to be received. And if you do it with in giving it to God and you're faithful, then the people who receive that have a responsibility. And that's true of all of us, been true of my life as well, to respect those who work hard among you in whatever capacity it is in the church. And they're doing something, and we're sharing in that blessing. We need to appreciate those people. We need to respect them and to, in some way, encourage them in that task. We often don't realize what we've been given until something is taken away from us. In the church here, if this is going on, if people are going to respect those who are at work in the church, you know what's going to happen? There's going to be more work. There are going to be more people stepping up to the plate. And it's an important thing for all of us that we acknowledge people who are doing things, who are a blessing in the church. Have an awareness of it. Maintain that respect and be vocal about it. And we see that Paul is talking about those who are over us in the Lord. And here he's talking about church officers. At one point, it would be pastors or elders. And in our experience in the church, myself included, that is been our experience. We've had people over us. Now, one thing that's been very clear to me as I've been ordained to be a pastor is that some people hate pastors. And I've been in conversation with people, and I'm in good shape. I mean, getting along good with them, and all of a sudden they find out I'm a pastor. And then they hate pastors. And some people are in the church and actually hate pastors. They don't realize it. They won't use the word. But as they think back of all the pastors they know, they don't like any of them. And none of them are any good. And certainly they all fall short. Some people are like that with the officers of the church. And if you're like that with the elders of the church, you're not going to encourage people to be elders if you're going to criticize them for fulfilling that job, that task. People don't do that work because they think they're so much better or someone else. They feel called to it. The Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the church in Corinth, this was an ordinary bunch, as you recall, and they were all confused about the resurrection. They were Greeks and didn't really think that the body would rise again. It was hard for them to swallow. Paul was telling them about the Easter, about how Jesus had appeared to all these people. And then he says, then he appeared to me. And then he says, I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's how every person feels that is put in some position in the church. You're not there because you think you're somebody special, but it's because of God's calling and his grace. And I think the older a person gets, certainly been the case in my life, the older a person gets, the more you have an awareness of God's grace that allows you to do the work. And Paul said this. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm the least of the apostles. I don't deserve it, but this is God's calling for me. Paul would say that we're to have respect for people who are over us in the Lord, who admonish you. At times, people have to bring the scriptures to bear upon our lives and to correct us. It's not always fun, but God appointed leaders like Moses and Paul, and people still stood against them and criticize them. And Paul says you have to hold people who have that task in high regard. In high regard, verse 13, because of the work. Because that's how the church functions. And so the sin that the devil wants us to get involved with is that we're going to argue, that we're going to criticize, that we're going to take all the weak points that are so obvious, and we're going to expand on that. But the calling here is to have a high regard because of the work, to replace the arguing and the criticism with Christian love and respect. And when that goes on, people have a good feeling about the church. This is what Paul urged the people to do at Thessalonica, that they would hold the people who are their leaders. They were chosen by them to hold them in high regard. And then we see, secondly, that we're called to maintain a Christian attitude toward the weaknesses of the church. And we see this in verse 14 and 15. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid, the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. As we look at these verses, we see an outworking of the command to love one another. We look at this list. It's not a list of all the good things in the church. It's a list of the problems. People who are idle, the timid or the faint-hearted, the weak, people that are so frustrating. Paul is talking about these people. And Paul really knew the church, didn't he? I remember a counsel given to me in Haines, Alaska. We were enjoying his campground. There were some in our family that wanted to push on to another place, and some wanted to see Juneau. We had to take a ferry, and it would have taken like a day going and a day coming back, and it would have been expensive and so forth. And I was talking to the owner of the campground. Of course, he wanted us to stay and keep his, help his business there that way. And we were catching some fish, not a lot, but some. We were enjoying our stay there. And I was talking to him about moving on. He said, do you like it here? I said, yes, of course, it's very nice. He said, well, the coast of Alaska is pretty much all like this. He said, if you like it here, you might just well stay instead of going somewhere else and seeing really about the same thing. Well, I've learned in working with churches and pastors over the years and our presbytery and being on the committee for church problems that the problems in the various churches are pretty much all the same, no matter where you go. And Paul addresses them here. If it happens to be you run into this in your church, well, here's what you're to do. Warn those who are idle. In the church of Thessalonica, there were some that were so into the Lord's return that they weren't busy with their work, whatever God had called them to do, with their job in town or on the farm. You know, they just couldn't get into it anymore. They weren't doing that work well. And Paul says, we hear that some among you are idle in the next letter. They're not busy, they're busybodies. We command and urge them to settle down, earn their bread, they eat. We have a warning here for those who are idle. We need to do this. We need to encourage people to work, who can work and do their job, not simply a work like for a paycheck, but a work for family, work in the church, this sort of thing. What God has called us each to be. Encourage, NIV has a timid, it would be better. All the other translations have the faint-hearted. Now, we see Paul here just in a chapter ahead, encouraging people, encourage one another with these words. He's talking about the coming of Christ. And he's telling the people, people that are faint-hearted, thinking that their loved ones who have died, well, where are they? We'll never see them again. And he says, no. He said, when Christ returns, he's going to bring back with him those who have fallen asleep. And so encourage the faint-hearted when they go through grief. Help the weak. And here we think of spiritually immature people, people that are prone to certain temptations, that prone to fall into immorality. What should you do? Well, you should help them in some way. Be their support. Be patient with everyone. And again, we're talking as a response to frustrating people. And if you're in the church very long, you're going to run into it. And there'll be opportunities to be offended. So is that the way you should be? Be offended? Or they wronged me, so I'm going to figure out some way to get them back. Paul said, don't pay back. Make sure, verse 15, that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and everyone else. You want to know how to live ready for the Lord's coming? Just be maintaining this kind of attitude toward the weakness of the church. Don't expect the church to always be strong. There's a lot of weak people in the church. In fact, we're all weak from time to time. So have a view of the church this way, the way the Lord looks at the church. And don't just look at yourself. Get the big picture here. You got a problem with the church, you give it to the Lord. And you don't say, oh, I'm not going to come back. They have all these problems. Read what the scriptures say here to do. They're well aware that these things are going to crop up. The Lord's apostle here tells you, here's what the Lord wants you to do. Be kind to everyone. That must be your go-to response. That you're going to respond with kindness. How can you do that? Well, you do that thinking of God's great kindness to you through the cross of Christ. Again, it's for Christian people. People who have had the experience of being forgiven. People have awareness of the kindness that God pours out upon us. And then we can be kind to other Christians, people in the church, Paul mentions, and really to everyone, to our neighbors. Not only the people in the church, but to our neighbors. That we love our neighbors as ourselves. Our third point today is to practice Christian virtues that we find in verses 16 to 22. They show up, the first ones, as some commands for us, some imperatives. And think of yourself like if you'd be in the military and the officer would come by and give you the orders. Here are the orders. And they're very specific and they're very, very clear. You don't have to worry about, you know, will I remember them? Be joyful always. It's similar to what Paul writes in Philippians. So it's not a slip of the pen here. Or there he writes, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Be joyful always. Not talking about being happy on the day of a funeral. He's talking about the joy, which is way deeper than that. The joy of knowing that your sins are forgiven. That you have a great future ahead. The joy stems from the good cheer of the gospel. In the Philippian jailer, in the Philippian jail, Paul writes in the letter there, rejoice in the Lord always. He lived that. Paul and Silas were whipped, and instead of groaning about their pain, they were singing hymns at midnight. And the Bible says the other prisoners were listening to them. How can that be? How can they sing hymns when they're all beat up? But the Christians can do this sort of thing. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Continually. You have burdens. Burdens for family. Burdens for friends. You have your own problems. And you can choose. You can give yourself anxiety and worry. You can fret. Bible talks about all these things. Don't fret. Don't worry. Don't have anxieties. You give them to the Lord. And you start praying. And you start trusting God. And if you start seeing the church's problems, and they're so glaring to you that you can't get past them, then it's time to start praying for God's help with these problems. You pray for those people that are having these issues. Pray for them. And it'll change things for you. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. So in every situation, you have to get around to the point where you can find some reason to thank God. And Paul said, this is God's will for you in Christ. You know what, you want to know what God's will for you is? What does God want you to do? He wants you to be joyful always, to pray continually, and to give thanks in all circumstances. Short, clear, here are your orders. We can do it because of what Christ has done for us. Do not put out the Spirit's fire in verse 19. God is at work in our time. He's doing stuff right here in the church. If you see it happening, don't put a wet blanket on it. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't stand in the way of what God's doing. And do not treat prophecies with contempt. In those days, they didn't have the written word quite yet. They were dependent on prophecies. The closest thing today that we have is the preaching of the Word of God. And the Word of God must not be treated with contempt. The preaching must not be treated with contempt. Of course, we have to check it out. And so Paul says, test everything. And I urge you to do that. In fact, I welcome it. That you have your Bibles open, that you say, okay, is this really in the Scripture? Is this really what God wants me to do? And you look and you check it out. Because there are some sermons where you have wrong information. And we had this in this church here, in the second letter. Paul said, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord had already come. So that some of the church here later thought they'd missed the day of the Lord. The Lord had come, they had missed it. They had gotten some wrong information. Was it a prophecy? Was it somebody's bad sermon? Paul says, you have to test everything. See if it's the word of God. And you hold on to the good. If it's from God, you hold on to it. And you avoid every kind of evil as a practice in your life. You don't say, well, you know, this really appeals to me. And everybody's got problems. This is going to be my problem. But you have to avoid every kind of evil. We see people around us that are not good examples. You know, we say they're a bad example. But there's a tendency for all of us to follow that. You know, so we have wicked examples, and we want to follow that. Paul said, avoid every kind of evil. Things that stem from wicked teaching, to avoid it. Avoid every kind of evil. Pretty general command. But again, it's very basic to the Christian life. And fourthly, and lastly, we see Paul turning to a benediction. And we see here that he is looking to the Lord for all this. May God himself, verse 23, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, though the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. So we talk about the sanctifying work, and sanctification is a scriptural word. It means to get cleaned up, to be set apart. It's a work of God's free grace, the Catechism says. In other words, it goes on as a process through our life, whereby we are renewed in the image of God. So we're to look more and more like Christ in our actions as time goes on. We're enabled more and more to die to sin and live to righteousness. So we're saying no to sin, and we're living to God in the work of sanctification. Paul here in the benediction, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ is coming. And the question the Bible has for us at the end of the Old Testament is, who can stand when he appears? And it's a question that we find in the book of Revelation as well. Because the people that don't know the Lord, doesn't matter how important they are or how low-born they are or where they are in society, if they are not believers, and when Christ returns, it'd be better for them if the mountains would fall on them and hide them rather than to stand before the judgment of God. And so this thought in Scripture, who can stand? Well, if you're a believer, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if he died on the cross for your sins, then the promise is that you will stand. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate goal. That when the Lord returns, you'll be able to stand there with your head held high because the Lamb of God has taken away your sin and given you his righteousness. And so we give praise to God. Sanctification involves our cooperation. Justification is all from God. Calling is all from God. So many things of salvation, all from God. In sanctification, we cooperate. We maintain these things. We carry out these commands. We give glory to God because it's through God that the sanctification, the cleanup process comes, that through him we'll be able to be blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, that's a great promise. Just remember this, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. So don't doubt it. Because all through Scripture, there is this truth, that God is faithful. God is faithful. And Paul says, he'll do it. He'll carry it out. He'll make it happen. that you'll be able to be blameless on the day of his coming. With every passing Christmas, we should see ourselves not only growing older, but being more set apart, more sanctified, more set apart to the Lord. And we cannot rely on instincts when we get into these situations in church or life. We must receive our orders from Christ. We look at this very specific. He tells us what we are to do. And without the Lord, we are nothing. And the message throughout Scripture is that God is faithful. And so we have to trust him. Realize that only God can bring about the good changes in our lives. It's only by his grace, that we'll be blameless at the glorious coming of his Son, as we await him who is our Savior, Christ the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we rejoice at the thought that Jesus would come into the world to save us from our sins. When the Apostle Paul thought of his great sins, that he was the worst of sinners, to realize this great truth that it's a trustworthy saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Lord, we pray that you would make us blameless on that day when our Lord returns in his glory, and that in this meantime, you would help us in the church to be that church that does these things out of obedience to Christ, out of love for him and his people, that we would love his church as he loves his church, that we would be joyful always and pray continually, that we'd give thanks in all situations, that these instructions would be the characteristics of our life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.